Well, good morning. It is good to see you, and it's good to be with you today and be able to share some things from God's Word together. And we pray today that our goal and our aim is to please God, and hopefully in our presence with one another, we'll be able to encourage one another, strengthen one another for the day, the events that the week brings us in the days ahead. This morning, I really only want to look with you at one verse. Narrow our attention and look at one idea found in Scripture. And that verse is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. There the Hebrew writer says this. He says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." The Hebrew writer there speaks of faith and speaks of coming to God and believing in Him and that He is a rewarder, true to His promises. But I want to actually narrow our focus just a little bit more and look at one phrase in this verse. And that is the idea to please Him. And I want to consider with you just a little while the implications and the ramifications of the idea of pleasing God or God being pleased in our lives. And so really the first idea that I want to share with you today and I want you to think about and have you thought about, that God is an emotional being. Throughout Scripture, God is often presented or described with human terms. We might think about the finger of God or the hand of God. And largely He's described in that way, I believe, so that His creation can understand Him, so that He's accessible. But we know that is probably not an accurate description of God because He is spirit. But that's not the case with His emotions. The fact of the matter is we have passages that say God is love. That an essential part of God's character, that He is both loving and active in His goodwill toward us. But God is described as being jealous, as being angry, as being grieved. And He also says here in this verse that God takes pleasure. He's pleased with, or He's delighted. Stop and think about that for a moment. I find that idea amazing, almost mind-boggling, that each one of us here has the potential by our choice to bring God pleasure. Think about that. We, as creatures, finite and limited in our abilities, have the capacity to bring the Creator of the universe pleasure. Isn't that amazing? Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. And this is a poor illustration. It's an earthly illustration. It is much inferior to the joy that we bring the Lord. But maybe it illustrates it this way. All of us, at one time or another, have had to buy a gift for someone who has everything. Right? I mean, there's that person, maybe in your family or at your workplace, you go to buy a present for them and you just scratch your head because they have everything. And most of the time what we do is we throw up our hands and we go to Kroger and we buy a gift card and stick in a card and say, that's it. But occasionally we stumble across this unique gift and give it to them and they light up because it suits them to a T. And we're excited by that. Look, I've accomplished something. I've brought them pleasure. They had everything, but I found this one gift for them. Think about that in terms of God. He is sovereign. He is creator. All the earth, all that is seen and unseen is Him. But you, by your choice, present to Him a gift that brings Him pleasure. That's amazing. That's life-altering. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, my goal, my aim, my ambition in life, whether home or in absence, is to be pleasing to Him, to bring Him pleasure. That's amazing. But that might raise a question for us. If that's true, why do not more people think about bringing pleasure to God, trying to please Him, trying to seek His delight? Why do more people don't do that? And maybe the reason, we could list all kinds of reasons. We could talk about a myriad of different ideas, but the fact of the matter is, one of the ideas is we don't seek to bring pleasure to God often because He doesn't please us.
There's things about God that we don't take pleasure in. Things that he denounces, things that he calls on us to do, and sometimes that's why we don't seek to please him. I mean, I'm going to suggest to you that in every relationship we have on this earth, that is one of the ways that we interact with one another. We seek to please those who please us. We think about when you were trying to date or woo the attention of whoever you might be with or not with at this moment. You sought to please them because they brought you pleasure or you felt they could bring you pleasure. And I would suggest to you that's one of the reasons many people don't seek to please God. But the fact of the matter is God seems to even be aware of that in the way he presents his scripture, because he presents himself to us in ways that ought to bring us pleasure, and as a result of that, create in us an attitude of wanting to please him. Think with me, if you will, this familiar scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The apostle Paul says, I urge you, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, by what? The mercies of God. Think about that. God was merciful and gracious to you. He is full of loving kindness and compassion. He withheld from you what you were due and gave you something you didn't deserve. By that motivation, Paul then pleads with them to give their bodies a living sacrifice, which would do what? Please God. And he ends this verse by saying that is your spiritual service of worship. Some of your translations will say reasonable or rational, and I kind of like that idea. It's entirely rational, because how much God pleases me, I want to please him. The reciprocating nature of that, I think, is pointed to in Scripture. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 points to an idea that we need to recognize, and that is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God is connected to faith. And really, all of Hebrews chapter 11 kind of points to that fact, right? We had people who lived lives of faithfulness. People like we might think about Abraham or Moses. We have others who, just for a moment in their life, exercised great faith. And God was pleased with all of that. But in its immediate context, in verse 11, he points to an individual by the name of Enoch. And the implication is Enoch's faith pleased God so much so that Enoch didn't die. That God translated him or took him up so he didn't have to die. That a story of Enoch is found in Genesis chapter 5, but you know the amazing thing there? It doesn't mention Enoch's faith. The phrase that it uses to describe Enoch and what he did was that he walked with God. That he spent his life seeking to please God, to live for God, to do his will, to obey him. And because of that, because he walked with God, he exhibited his faith. God took him up. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Think about this idea from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to him in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about the implications of what the Hebrew writer is saying there. Not only does God want us to seek his pleasure, bring him pleasure, he is working with us a transformation that will bring him pleasure. He's working in Andy and Priscilla and Abby and Sean and me and Norman and Wayne, all of us. Something that will bring him pleasure, he is actively involved in that, so we would walk with him, have a relationship with him. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 and give you one more implication, or just something to think about. And that is the fact, did you notice in Hebrews 11 verse 6, he says, but without faith, or without faith it's impossible to please him. It doesn't speak in terms of contractual obligation, does it? It doesn't say, well, you got to do this, or here you're going to reap the consequences. It talks about in terms of bringing God pleasure. It seems to me to point to the idea of bringing a sense of motivation, right? Why we do the will of God. And I think in there, it really ought to challenge us why we do things. I'm going to ask Kevin, why were you here? Why are you here today? Well, it's because God asked me to. Yeah, that's true. I want to obey God. That's true as well. But hopefully we move to the point that I want to be here because I want to bring God pleasure. I want to please Him. Too many of our conversations often devolves to the idea if we talk about something that God requires of us and they say, well, if I don't do that, am I going to hell? That's kind of where it kind of ends up. We want to know the ultimate consequences for a failure to obey God. But really the focus of Scripture is not so much that, is we ought to grow to the point we want to please Him. We want to bring Him delight. And it is not a question of whether we go to hell or not. That very much may be true. But we're moved by the fact that I can bring the supreme being of the universe pleasure. And I want to do that. That's what motivates me to act. So with that idea, I want to just present to you three ideas that really to kind of take home from this lesson. And the first one is an idea that I want to take from Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn." What? What is pleasing to the Lord? Do you realize that it talks about in the Ephesians here, Paul does, about the difference of how you used to live? You used to belong to the darkness, but now you're a child of light. But the fact of the matter is your life as a Christian now is primarily to be taken up with the idea of learning what is pleasing to the Lord. That's it. That's the way Paul describes your life. I realize that there's lots of other verses that we can turn to that give definition and meaning to our lives. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, what it means to be a child of light, to walk in the light, is trying to seek out that which is pleasing to the Lord. When a question comes in front of us, like Mark presented this morning, what is our course of action? Well, I want to do what pleases the Lord, what brings Him pleasure. Not what the world says or anyone else says or this standard or that standard, but I'm seeking to please the Lord. That is what is to be characteristic of the life of someone who is a child of light. And so the question comes up, well, how can I do that? I mean, that's well and good. That's very general, David. I mean, that's not... doesn't give me any specific application. Well, you run through the pages of Scripture and there's a number of different things that God talks about that brings Him pleasure, that causes Him delight, that causes Him to look upon mankind, His creation, with approval. Let me suggest one to you today. And that is deciding to bring somebody else to Jesus. Bring someone else to a knowledge of who God is. That brings Him pleasure. We think about a passage like Luke chapter 15 where we have this statement that in the same way I tell you there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Someone who repents brings joy to the angelic host, the occupants of heaven itself. And I would suggest to you by implication in Luke chapter 15 that it is would be God Himself. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So I guess what I'm saying as a specific aside, as quarantines and self-isolation begins to dissipate, as people are allowed to get out and they start stretching their legs and moving away from their homes more, do not forget to look for opportunities to speak well of God and bring someone to Christ. And you say, well, how do we do that? I mean, with this age of social distancing, of wearing of masks, of it's going to be different. We got to acknowledge that. But what we do not need to fail to do is to stop looking for opportunities. To always have your eyes open and your ears attuned to someone who might be interested in hearing about the gospel. And I tell you what might be a great opportunity is go back and revisit those who might have rebuffed you in the past. And you say, well, I've given up on my neighbor, or I've given up on this family member. Well, I'll tell you, with this current situation, their heart or disposition might have changed. So it might be an opportune time to revisit that situation. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians just for a moment. And look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where we talk about being approved by God or bringing God pleasure. Listen to what Paul says. The sentence begins back in verse 3, but he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impunity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who examines our hearts." Well, what is Paul saying there? That speaking forth the gospel that you've been entrusted with as a steward, first of all, brings you approval by God, but it also is pleasing to God when you speak the truth of the gospel. It brings God pleasure. That's one of the ways that we can please Him. And maybe the final point that I would like to offer you this morning as we consider this lesson is pray that we grow to such a point that our true joy and delight is to bring God pleasure. That's what it's about. And this is a challenge for me. I am a glass kind of half empty kind of guy. I have the tendency to be pessimistic, maybe. Sean's nodding his head. Don't nod it so vigorously, Sean. I mean, you don't have to agree with me so strongly. But I'm amazed walking through the Psalms and just feeling the joy of people, joy in the relationship with the Lord, joy in the Lord's presence, joy over what the Lord's doing for them or promised to do for them. And I pray that's where we grow to. I think about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 40 in verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." What is the psalmist saying? Is he saying, well, God, you really don't want me to obey you? No, that's not what he's saying at all. What really God wants from us is a heart that delights to do His will, an attitude that causes us to try to seek His pleasure in everything we do. And what the point of this verse is, it matters what I say, it matters what I do, and it matters why I do it. And I pray that the reason we've come together today is not only to see one another, which is great. I love seeing Susan and Daryl and Bill and Kate for the face to face. But we wanted to come together to please God. And we delight in that. That is what we are to be about. That's the lesson. That's the thoughts that I prepared or to share with you today. And I hope that in some ways it causes us to think and maybe reevaluate sometimes why we choose to act the way we do, for good and or for ill. But we don't want to depart without just mentioning the fact that if you have a need, that we're here for you. If you need to learn about Jesus, we'd love to sit down in the pages of Scripture together and let you read for yourself how much God loved you to send His Son to die for you. If you're in sin and need help, we're here for you.